I'm going to ask you this morning, if you will, turn with me in your Bible to a couple of passages. First of all, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verse 4. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading of the Good News of God according to Luke. We are currently studying the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we want to consider together forgiveness and the importance of forgiving others. Again, our primary text this morning is Luke chapter 11, verse 4. At least the first half of it. Let's hear God's word together. Jesus says that when you pray, you say, verse 4, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And then if you keep that place marked and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Here Jesus further elaborates on the need for forgiveness and the importance of forgiving one another. So I'm going to be reading from Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. "Then Peter came up and he said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' 'As many as seven times.' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Lord in heaven, as you have promised to bless us by your word, you prune us by the hearing of your word. You apply it to us. You encourage us. You minister to us. You wash us with the water of your word. So, Lord, we do ask, wash us with the water of your word. Minister to us in such a way that we might know ourselves loved, forgiven, and eager to freely forgive one another. Bless your word to us, we pray. For we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are learning together how to pray. A disciple came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in response, Jesus gave us what we often call the Lord's Prayer. So we are learning together how to pray. Or you could say that Jesus is teaching us together how better to pray. We are currently kind of going one verse or perhaps even one petition at a time. So if you haven't been with us, if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, I would encourage you to go online, go to our website. The previous messages are there for you. Because you don't want to just study just one petition of the Lord's Prayer. You want to understand the whole Lord's Prayer. So if you haven't been with us, or even if you have, perhaps, I encourage you to go back and check out those messages that are online and even consider passing those on to someone else if you think that would be helpful. I'm not going to try to review everything we've said so far, but I will mention this for those who haven't been with us. What we consider the Lord's Prayer is actually found in two places in the Bible, here as well as in the Gospel of Matthew. And the version in Matthew is actually what most of us are more familiar with. It's closer to what we recite in worship when we recite the Lord's Prayer. This version here in Luke is much more condensed. It's more abbreviated. The wording is slightly different. Please don't let that throw you off. Jesus often taught about prayer to lots of people in lots of different situations. He didn't always use the exact same words, so that should not be a distraction to you. All right, here's what I want us to see this morning is that when you pray, you need to ask for forgiveness. Okay? We've already said that when you pray, you acknowledge God as your Heavenly Father. Okay? Perhaps more than everything else, that distinguishes Christian prayer from all other prayer, is that when you pray, you acknowledge God as your Heavenly Father. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then your sins have been paid for, He has given you His righteousness, and you've been adopted into the family. And so now, God is your Heavenly Father. So when you pray, you acknowledge God as your Heavenly Father. He is not just an idea, He's not just a concept, He is not just a distant God, He is not just a God of anger and wrath, nor is He Santa Claus. He is your Heavenly Father, which means He is your creator, He is your maker, He is the source of your life. He is an authority. We must serve Him and obey Him, and yet He is a loving authority. He is a Father. He loves you as a father loves his children. We pray, we say, Abba, Father. When you pray, you acknowledge God as your Heavenly Father, and you pray that He would be exalted. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're praying that God would be loved and adored and worshiped. You're praying that other people would know Him as their Heavenly Father as you know God. So when you pray that God would be exalted and obeyed. When you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. First of all, you are praying for Jesus to come again. When you pray, thy kingdom come, you are praying, in effect, come Lord Jesus. You're praying that Jesus will come and bring the kingdom in all its fullness and all its glory. But until then, you're praying that God's kingdom would be advanced on this earth, that the reign and rule of Jesus Christ would be experienced and made known. So at least in part, when you pray, thy kingdom come, you're praying that people would obey God as their king. You're praying that people would do the right thing, that they would serve the Lord. When you pray, you acknowledge God as your Heavenly Father, and you pray that He would be exalted and obeyed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right. Also, when you pray, you acknowledge your own need. You acknowledge your own profound dependence and need for God. If God is our Heavenly Father, then we're just His children. And so no matter how hard you work, no matter how much money you make, no matter how good you are at your job, nevertheless, everything you have, everything good we have, it's all a gift from God. If God is our Heavenly Father, we are just His little children. And so in prayer, we acknowledge that profound need, that daily dependence upon God. We say, give us this day our daily bread. We are acknowledging that we are just little children and we need God to provide for us. If God is your Heavenly Father, then you are just one of His little children and not always a good little child at that. Even though in Christ we are children of God. Okay? If you're trusting in Christ, He has paid for your sin. He has given you His righteousness. You're adopted into the family of God. He is now your Heavenly Father. You're one of His children. Even though in Christ we are children of God, we're not always obedient children. We're not always good little children. Just because you belong to the Lord doesn't mean you always say or do the right thing. And so when you pray, Jesus says you need to ask for forgiveness. This is what He says. When you pray, you say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Now, the scriptures use a lot of different words and images for describing sin. For example, sometimes sin is described as missing the mark. You've just missed the mark. You know, you look back on your life and you just haven't been that husband you ought to be. You haven't been that young lady that you should be. You missed the mark. Sometimes sin is described as missing the mark. Other times it's described as perversity. The word iniquity in the Hebrew has the idea of twistedness or perversity. The idea that we are messed up. We are messed up and we do things that are messed up. So sometimes sin is described as missing the mark. Sometimes it's described as being messed up and doing things that are messed up. Sometimes sin is described as falling short, not measuring up. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the kingdom of God. And sometimes sin is described as going too far, stepping over the line, doing things you ought not to do. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is being messed up and doing things that are messed up. It's falling short and it's stepping over the line. And just like the Bible uses different images to describe sin, it also uses different images for describing forgiveness. This morning in our call to worship, we read from Psalm 51 where David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So here, forgiveness is described as blotting out your transgressions, covering them up, okay, so they can't be seen anymore. Forgiveness is described as being washed, being scrubbed, being cleansed, being made whiter than snow. It's described as being given a clean heart, a new heart, and a renewed spirit. Just like the Bible uses different images to describe sin, it uses different images to describe forgiveness. When we ask for forgiveness, we're saying, "Lord, blot out my sin. You know, cover, make it go away so no one can see it. Wash me and cleanse me. Make me whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, a new heart, O Lord, and grant me a renewed and willing spirit." Jesus says when you pray, you need to pray for forgiveness. That doesn't mean you're asking God to just ignore your sin. Okay? God will never wink at our sin. It's not like we're asking God to, you know, God, it wasn't that serious. It wasn't that big deal. Sin is serious. That's why we need to be forgiven. We need to recognize sin is serious. Again, in Psalm 51, David says, "I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Whether it's missing the mark or just being messed up and perverted or doing things that are messed up, falling short or going too far. Sin is serious. It's reprehensible. It's evil. And therefore, forgiveness is essential. We're not asking God just to pretend it didn't happen. We're asking God to pardon us. We're asking God to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot blot out our own sins. We cannot blot out our own transgressions. We cannot wash ourselves. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot create in ourselves a new heart or a new spirit. So all we can do is ask God to do it. God can pardon you. God can blot out your sin. God can wash you and cleanse you. All we can do is ask God to do it. Jesus says when you pray, you ask God, "Forgive us our sins." Notice it is it's plural. It's communal. You're not just saying, "Lord, forgive me." That's what David did. There's nothing wrong with that. But here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says when you pray, you say, "Forgive us our sins." We're all sinful. We all need forgiveness. So we're all praying for our forgiveness. We're praying for each other. Just like we saw last week, Jesus said, when you pray, you say, "Give us each day our daily bread." We're all praying for each other that we all, God provide our needs. Just like you pray for other people's health. We should be praying for one another for our forgiveness. That's what Jesus says. Forgive us. That's how you pray. Forgive us our sins. Because we've all sinned. We all need forgiveness. Okay. But let me ask this question before we move on. Why do I need to ask for forgiveness? If I'm already a child of God. Right? That's the assumption here. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer of Christians, of believers. You say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." If God is my heavenly Father, then I'm a child of God. If I'm a child of God, I'm already forgiven. Right? That's what it means to be a child of God, that my sin has been paid for. Christ has given me his righteousness. I've been adopted into the family of God. If I'm already forgiven, why do I need to ask for forgiveness? Well, as I said, the Bible uses different images, different ways of describing forgiveness. In one aspect, you can think of forgiveness as legal or formal or official. Imagine you do something to seriously damage your neighbor's property. Maybe you did it deliberately, maliciously. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was carelessness. Maybe it's a combination. But as a result of something you've done, your neighbor's house burns down. Okay, that's serious. And now there's something legal between the two of you. You owe him, $300,000 or something? You can't just go over to your neighbor and slap him on the back and say, "My bad." You know, that's not going to make it better. There's something between you. He's going to take you to court. There's this cost that has to be covered. And there can't be reconciliation until that is dealt with. You might think of that as legal or formal or official forgiveness. But let's suppose that somehow that debt is paid. You can't pay it, of course. You don't have money to pay for a man's house and all his belongings and everything. But let's suppose somehow it's paid. An anonymous donor pays for it, or insurance. Your insurance steps in, or his insurance steps in, or maybe he just decides he's going to just cover the cost himself. Does that mean that automatically your relationship with your neighbor is restored? Well, no. I mean, that's a step that makes it possible, but you still need to go over to your neighbor and you need to take ownership of what have you done, and you need to express your regret, and I'm so sorry, and I can imagine what you've been going through and how you could have lost your family. And if you want forgiveness, there's that legal aspect that you owe this money that has to be dealt with, but then there's also that personal, that interpersonal aspect. It's kind of like, and I've mentioned him before, that guy who says, why do I have to tell my wife I love her? I told her that 35 years ago when I married her. You know, don't want to overdo it. You know, why should I have to repeat myself? Well, in one sense, he's right, because when he married her in the wedding ceremony, he professed his love, and officially, formally, that's done. He said it. But if he wants to enjoy his relationship with his wife, he needs to say it again, often. In the same way, when we trust in Jesus Christ, your sin is paid for once and for all. All your sins, past, present, and future, it's paid for. It's not as if Jesus only paid for your past sins. It's not as if, well, I'm forgiven, and then I'm not forgiven, and then I'm forgiven, and then I'm not. It's not as if I'm a child of God, and then I'm kicked out, and then I'm brought back in. Once you belong to Jesus Christ, nothing can snatch you from his hands. Once you're trusting in Jesus, you are a child of God, and your sin is paid for. But if you want to enjoy that relationship with your Heavenly Father, you do continue to sin, and so you want to enjoy that relationship with Him. So I think what Jesus has in mind here is that more relationship aspect of forgiveness, where you want to come to the Father, forgive me, Father, forgive me. You want to enjoy that personal relationship with Him. The point this morning is, when you pray, you need to ask for forgiveness, and you need to forgive others. Jesus says, when you pray, you say, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Suppose for a moment that Jesus wasn't talking about the relationship, the relational aspect of forgiveness. Suppose for a moment he was talking about the debt, you know, that formal or legal aspect. Well, that would put us in a bind, wouldn't it, here? Because it would sound like forgiving other people has now become the grounds or the basis of being forgiven by God. It would sound like Jesus saying, we say, God, forgive me because I forgave these people. As if forgiving other people is the way to get to heaven. Well, you know that's not what he means. So obviously, we're not talking about the grounds or the basis of formal legal forgiveness. The only way to be forgiven is by trusting in faith in Jesus Christ. So obviously he's not talking about that. He's talking about the relational aspect here of forgiveness. A couple other comments before we go on. When he mentions those who are indebted to us, I think it should be obvious. He's not talking about literal debt. Suppose you have some money and you need that for your children and your kids, your family, but someone asks you for help and you're able to temporarily loan them some money. Jesus is not saying that God won't forgive you unless you just let that person keep that money. Of course not. We're not talking about literal debts here. Proverbs does warn that if you loan someone money, don't expect to get it back. I mean, there's other things. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about what we might call moral indebtedness. Okay? You have a good friend. He's always been there for you. He's been through a tough time. He's just lost his wife. He's been in the hospital. And you never visited him. And you didn't even call him. You didn't send him a card. You didn't check him. You meant to, but days kept passing. And you feel like you're in debt to this guy. He's always done good things for you. And then when he needed you, you weren't there for him. You're indebted to him. That's a moral debt. And the idea here is that we all fail to do some things that we should do. You know, things that cross your mind, things the Lord puts upon your heart, things that you're aware of, sometimes things you're not even aware of, but things that Scripture commands us to do. We all fail to do some of those things that we're supposed to do. And in that sense, we're in debt. We're indebted. We haven't done the things we should do. We call those sins of omission. Some good thing that I didn't do. It's a sin of omission. Sometimes people say, well, I've never murdered anybody.
I've never killed, I've never done drugs.
Okay, you didn't do those things. But did you do all the things you're supposed to do? If not, those are sins of omission. We all fail to do some things we should do. And we all do some things we shouldn't do. You know, you lose your temper, you snap at somebody, you say something you shouldn't do. You take something that doesn't belong to you. We call those sins of commission. Okay? We all fail to do some things we should do. We all do some things that we shouldn't do. Incidentally, when we use the Lord's Prayer, we typically use the word debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But other traditions sometimes use the word trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Either one is fine. Debts has the connotation of a sin of omission. Right? Forgive us our debts, things that we should have done that we didn't do. Trespasses have the idea of sins of commission. I've stepped too far, I've crossed, I've trespassed, I've gone where I shouldn't. Either one is true. Both are true. We all fail to do some things we should do. We all do some things we shouldn't do. But I think the point here this morning is the person who wants to enjoy forgiveness, okay, needs to show forgiveness. I want to be clear here. He's not saying here's the way to be forgiven by God. If you want to know forgiveness, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of sin and turn and trust in Jesus. Jesus isn't saying the way to be forgiven is to go out and forgive other people. But if you want to enjoy forgiveness, the person who wants to enjoy forgiveness needs to show forgiveness. Look with me at our text here in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus elaborates on this. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Seven, of course, is for the Jewish people is the number of wholeness or completion, 7 days in a week. The idea of how many times do I have to keep forgiving this brother of mine? Come on, I'm getting tired of it. Do I have to forgive him as many as seven times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." That is, you can't put a limit on the number of times you're going to forgive your brother. You got to keep forgiving him and keep pardoning him, keep forgiving him over and over again, because that's the way God forgives you. God doesn't just forgive you once. God doesn't put a limit on the number of times you can ask forgiveness, but Jesus forgives you and he pardons you and he washes you over and over and over. And likewise, we cannot put a limit on the number of times we forgive one another. Now, notice, he's not saying that you just have to allow people to walk all over you. That's not at all what he's saying. First of all, he's talking about brothers, so he's talking about a believer, so someone who's demonstrating genuine faith and repentance. Secondly, if you go back to verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. So if your brother sins, you got to go and talk to him, and you listen to him, and you express your concern. And if he doesn't listen, eventually you may have to come back with a couple of witnesses, and eventually you may even have, if it's serious enough, go before the church. So he's not saying you just have to bite your tongue and let people abuse you and misuse you and walk all over you. He's not saying that. The assumption here is this is a brother in the Lord, and they've repented, but they've fallen into it again. How many times do you have to put up with that? Well, you think about it. Think about the sins that we most deal with in life. Things like being a little snippy, being a little irritable, being grumpy, being a little controlling, being a little bossy. These aren't things that you just resolve in a moment. God is gracious and he works in us. And let's say your spouse is a little snippy and you talk about it and he asks for forgiveness or she asks for forgiveness and repents. And God is gracious and you're going to see growth and you're going to see progress. But that doesn't mean that he or she will never, ever, ever do that again. That's not realistic. Often these are habitual sins and it's difficult to break. And sometimes under stress or under we fall back into it. And so you talk to the person again. And the person repents again, and you forgive again, and you forgive it. Because that's what we all need if we're going to grow. We're all going to struggle. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall back into sin sometimes. And the pattern here is, the picture here, is that we need to keep forgiving one another, just like we need continual forgiveness from the Lord. If we're going to grow as God's children, we need to continually show forgiveness to one another. The person who wants to enjoy forgiveness needs to show forgiveness. I think you could even say the person who wants to enjoy forgiveness will show forgiveness. This is what Jesus says. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, this would be just an absurd amount of money. This would be more money than you would ever make in your own lifetime. So here's a king. He's trying to settle up his accounts, and this man owes him an absurd amount of money. He obviously hasn't been paying his taxes. Maybe he's borrowed money from the king. And somehow he's just way in debt. And since he could not pay, his master, the king, ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." Well, there's no way this servant could ever pay back this debt. There's no way he could live long enough to pay back this debt. And yet, out of mercy, out of compassion, it says out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is still, I mean, that's about 3 months worth of salary. But a denarii is what you'd make in a day, a laborer's day wage. So this is still a lot of money, but nothing close to what he was just forgiven. He finds a fellow servant owing him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you." But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. In other words, Jesus is saying, God is so gracious. He is so merciful. Our debts to the Lord are so great, and yet in his compassion, he forgives us. Then how much more we should be forgiving toward other people whose sins against us are far less serious. Anything anyone does to you is far less serious than what you've done in sinning against the Lord. So if you want to enjoy forgiveness, you need to, in fact, you will show forgiveness. Your forgiving attitude towards others is evidence of the fact that you've received forgiveness. If you are hardened and unforgiving toward other people, that suggests that perhaps you haven't known or don't understand or haven't experienced the compassion, forgiveness, and mercy of God yourself. The person who wants to enjoy that forgiveness needs to, in fact, will ultimately show forgiveness to one another. The point this morning is that when you pray, you need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to forgive one another. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we all need forgiveness in so many ways, in ways that we can't measure, we can't comprehend. We certainly can't pay back. All we can do is ask. All we can do is ask. All we can do is ask and depend on you and trust in you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We ask you to blot out our transgressions. We ask you to wash us and make us whiter than snow. We ask you to create in us a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right and willing spirit within us. Forgive us, O Lord, and give us a compassionate, caring, forgiving spirit toward one another. For we pray in Jesus' name.